16. We'll read from verse 11, 1 Samuel 16, and verse number 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. Let's have a word of prayer, please, before we come to the Word. O God, our Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt bless us here as we gather before thee. We do so in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we'll know thy presence and thy power as we meet before thee for this season of study. May we know the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he will take the word that we have read and bring it with freshness to our hearts. We pray that he will speak to our souls. We pray that he will teach us, for he is the instructor of the saints through the word. And therefore, Lord, we are looking unto thee for that help that is promised to us. And may we know thy presence now as we consider the word together. O Lord, we thank thee for the Spirit of God who dwells within us, who is the author of Scripture, who is the agent of the Godhead, who communicates to us all that we need to know concerning Christ and concerning the way of salvation and all that pertains to the life of the believer. And Lord, we pray that we'll know the ministry of the Spirit even this day. For this we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, as we have approached this subject of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we have been spending some time looking at the testimony of the Old Testament concerning this subject. We've looked at various scriptures as they relate to the lives of different saints of God in the Pentateuchal era, and also in the book of Job. We've looked at the testimony of some of the great epochs of Old Testament church history, the time of Abraham and the patriarchs and the Mosaic period, and then also from Joshua through to David. Now, from all of this testimony to which we have already referred, it has become very clear that the Holy Spirit is presented in the Old Testament as the agent of the Godhead. We have found that his role in the eternal Trinity of divine persons is presented to us, even in the scriptures in that old covenant era. We've also noticed reference to his personality. We have noticed references to his deity. And we will look at that, of course, in more detail in time to come. But what we're simply doing is taking these scriptures and looking at the various references that there are to the Holy Spirit and the different roles that he played in the lives of these saints of God. Now, I want to come again to the Davidic era, that time when David lived and when he served the Lord. I've read with you here in 1 Samuel 16, and we read in verse 13 that David had the Holy Spirit come upon him from that time when he was anointed with oil in the midst of his brethren. Here we find why it is true that the anointing of oil is symbolic of the Spirit of God coming upon a man, because when David was anointed with oil, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He is set aside here for his role as the King of Israel. He is gifted and he's equipped by this anointing that he receives when Samuel anoints him with oil and he has the Holy Spirit come upon him. Now, notice with me that it is the same, in that same capacity, that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul at different times. You go back to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 10. 1 Samuel 10 and the verse number 10. There you'll find the same thing said of Saul. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And also chapter 11, verse 6, says, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now, I want you to notice that this anointing of Saul by the Holy Spirit is in the same capacity as David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this anointing that Saul received does not contribute anything to the debate of whether Saul were ever saved, because this anointing that he receives is simply upon him as the king. And you'll find that in the Old Testament, the evidence that even unregenerate men had the Holy Spirit come upon them to do a work through them. We think of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet, but Balaam undoubtedly spoke by the Spirit of God and actually delivered Scripture. And that, of course, is amazing, because we have his words in the book of Numbers. And yet Balaam was a false prophet. So I'm simply showing this to bring out this point, that debate over whether Saul was saved or not is not decided by the fact that he was anointed by the Spirit of God. This anointing that came upon him was simply to signify that he was now the king, and he was in that particular office, the same as the Holy Spirit came upon David to equip him from king. To be king. We also notice there in chapter 16 that when the Spirit came upon David, he departed from Saul. We read in verse 13 about the Holy Spirit coming upon David. Then verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And that is a reference, of course, to the Spirit departing from Saul in the sense that he had been the king and was still the king at this point, but he no longer has the Spirit with him to equip him and to aid him in the office. And you'll find that from now onwards it's all downhill for Saul. He has no wisdom, he has no discernment, the Spirit of God has left him in that sense, and he is a forsaken man. So I just point out these references to you because it is important just to notice the capacity in which Saul was anointed. It was in his role as king. Now turn to 2 Samuel 23 and let us notice that David also had the Spirit upon him in inspiration. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. This is toward the end of David's life, and he is referring to the fact that he had received divine revelation and divine communication by the Holy Spirit, so that he was enabled, therefore, to write Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. His word, the Spirit's word, was in my tongue. And there you'll notice the fact that it is the word that's inspired. It's not the man. It is the word that's inspired, or God breathed. The Holy Spirit spake through David, or by David, and his word was in David's tongue. But it is the word of the Spirit, it is the inspired word that is in view here. So David was inspired by the Spirit of God to do the work of a prophet. David was a prophet. In Acts 2 verse 30 we are told that he being a prophet. So David was a prophet, and he was constituted a prophet because the Holy Spirit was upon him. So the Holy Spirit was upon him as a king, and the Holy Spirit is upon him also as a prophet. And therefore we're not surprised to find that David wrote of Christ so clearly and so extensively, as we find in the Psalms and even in reference to his own life. He confesses here, he announces here in 2 Samuel 23 verse 2 that what he wrote about the Lord was inspired and was guided by the Spirit of God. So here's more testimony in the life of David with regard to the anointing of the Spirit upon him as a king and upon him as a prophet to write of Christ. And then turn to Psalm 51, because we find that David is another example of the fact that the Holy Spirit not only was upon him to equip him for office, and we've already seen that was true of Saul, but Saul was not, I firmly believe, Saul was not a regenerate man. I don't know what side you take in that debate, but I'm simply saying to you, that's my own view. Saul was not a saved man. But we find here that David, who was a believer, had the Holy Spirit in him. So turn to Psalm 51 and look at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now David, of course, had sinned grievously. In this psalm, he confesses that. He repents of his sin with Bathsheba, and he prays that the Holy Spirit may not be taken from him. And he says here in this psalm, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, verse 12, uphold me with thy free spirit. So before a sin with Bathsheba, David had the joy of salvation, and obviously lost that joy when he sinned, when he fell into that great iniquity. But he didn't lose his salvation, and furthermore, he didn't lose the Holy Spirit, because he prays here, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit was still with David. He's still in David. David's speaking here as a regenerate and as a believing man who has sinned terribly, but he had the Holy Spirit within him. He now prays that the Spirit will not be taken from him. That's his great dread, that the Holy Spirit would be taken from him, that he would be left destitute. And he's not speaking here as a prophet or as a king. He's speaking here as a believer, as an individual who has sinned against the Lord, who has grieved the Spirit of God by his sin. And he pleads now that the Spirit of God will remain with him in effect, because he is coming back to the Lord. He is repenting of his sin, and he's seeking for cleansing. And he knows that having grieved the Holy Spirit, he cannot afford to lose the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is still with him. Notice that this actually is the first time in Scripture where he is described as the Holy Spirit. It says that here in verse 11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And it's very interesting that this adjective holy is connected here for the first time in the Bible in this context of David's sin with Bathsheba, because he knows, as I have said, that he grieved the Spirit, but he now refers to him as the Holy Spirit. He therefore has grieved one who is holy and pure, and he pleads that the Lord will not take his Spirit from him. So he's talking here as a regenerate man, as a believing man, as a repenting man, as a man who has been a believer, who was saved, of course, and is still saved, and has lost the joy of salvation, but wants that joy back. This psalm is a reflection of what you'd find in the New Testament. It's the reflection of what you find in your own life as a child of God. For there are those times when we all grieve the Spirit, and when we need to go to the Lord and plead with him that the one whom we have grieved, we will not grieve him anymore, and the joy that we have lost, we will have it restored to us. This is the experience of the child of God. So David had the Holy Spirit in him, as well as upon him. And that's important to notice. Those who will tell you that the Old Testament saints didn't know anything of the Spirit, he didn't dwell in them, but here we find that David had the Spirit in him, and certainly knew what it was to grieve the Spirit by his sin. Then turn to Psalm 139. There are a few more references I want you to see with regard to David. Psalm 139, verse 7. He says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And here David again speaks of his own personal relationship with the Spirit of God. And he affirms here the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit and the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. David therefore is aware that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is a divine being, and he cannot flee from the Spirit of God. And he wants the Holy Spirit to be with him and to guide him and to lead him and to direct him right through his entire life. This Psalm 139 is a tremendous psalm for any one of us to study and to meditate upon as believers. Look at Psalm 143 then, in verse 10. He prays, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Now those words at the end of that verse, "Thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness," they could be read, "Let thy good spirit lead me into the land of uprightness." Psalm 143 verse 10, we can read the words that way. "Let thy good spirit lead me into the land of uprightness." Here is David referring to the fact that the Holy Spirit was his guide, that he's led by the Spirit. And is that not what it says in Romans 8? Those who are the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit, or as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So David here is speaking as a personal believer, one of the sons of God, and he's praying that the Holy Spirit will lead him into the land of uprightness, as it puts it here. He prays that the same Holy Spirit who had led him would continue to lead him and direct his life and guide him by his influence and by his power. So the believer in the Old Testament had the indwelling of the Spirit, knew what it was to grieve the Spirit, knew what it was to be led by the Spirit. Is this not the same as we have in the New Testament? As we find in Ephesians or other places, the believer led, indwelt, guided by the Spirit of God, even in danger, through our sinning of grieving the Spirit of God, it is surely the same experience that we read of. And then look at 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 13. Here Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's actually quoting from Psalm 116 verse 10. So that's the setting here. So we're in 2 Corinthians 4:13. Paul is quoting from this Psalm 116. And listen to what he says in this verse. "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak." Now the words that he quotes here from Psalm 116 are these, where he says, "According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." So there are the words that are quoted from Psalm 116 verse 10. But listen to the opening part of this verse. "We having the same spirit of faith." The same spirit of faith as who? As the Old Testament says. "According as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken." Now, this is the Holy Spirit. And he's called here the Spirit of Faith. You'll find in the New Testament that there are many titles like that. He's called the Spirit of God, of course. But there are spiritual qualities that are attached to the Holy Ghost in his titles. The Spirit of Faith, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Grace, and so on and so on. There are many of them. And this is just one of them. He is the Spirit of Faith because he produces faith. And he promotes faith in the hearts of God's people. And Paul says here, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, never have I spoken." So David had the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of faith. And Paul says, "I have exactly the same spirit, the Spirit of faith." And he says, "I also believe, and therefore I speak." So here is this very clear statement that the Apostle Paul and the New Testament church had the same faith and possessed the same spirit as the Old Testament church, as God's people in that era. His experience is just the same as David's. That's simply what he's saying. So since Paul was a spirit-indwelt man, so was David. As Paul was a man who had faith by the Spirit, so had David. That's what he's saying here. So let no one ever try to tell you that the Old Testament saints didn't have faith, didn't have the Holy Ghost, were not indwelt by the Spirit. All this testimony is so clear that these men had the Spirit of God in them. And in that way, they knew the Lord and they lived for the Lord as well as conducting their ministry. So notice this testimony. In one part of it, we read of them being anointed for service. But in another part, we find that they're indwelt as believers. And that testimony is important. Then we have the prophets. We've looked here at the era of Moses, the era of David, and then we think of the era of the prophets. And there are many references in the prophets concerning the Spirit of God. Now, they are divided into three groups, basically. Some of those references refer to the time then present, the way in which the Spirit helped those prophets to fulfill their office. Turn to Hosea 9 and look with me there at verse 7. Hosea 9, verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spirit, O man, is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Now this is kind of strange language at first when you read it. But Hosea here is speaking of that approaching captivity, that time when the nation of Israel is going to be judged for its sin. And of course that was a result of deep and terrible apostasy by the nation. And being in apostasy, the people of Israel, generally speaking, had no time for the man of God. So it says here, the prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad. That was the attitude of Israel toward the true prophet of God. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. Now those words, the spiritual man, literally are the man of the Spirit. The man of the Spirit. And therefore, is used here, or being used here with reference to the prophet of God, we find that the prophet Hosea is signifying that in his time, the man of the Spirit, the prophet of God, was regarded by apostate Israel as being a fool, as being a kind of a madman, because he came speaking the word of the Lord and declaring judgment on Israel. He was looked on as being mad. But the point that's made here is, he was a man of the Spirit. He had the Holy Ghost in him and upon him. That's a remote kind of a reference, but I think it's interesting, because it's, as I say, the literal reading is the man of the Spirit. The prophet was a man of the Spirit. Then look at Micah, over a few books to the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 6, where Micah, another faithful man, is actually urged by unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Israel, not to prophesy, not to preach. Micah 2, verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. So the people didn't want any preaching. It's very interesting to notice that, because that is still, in our day and generation, that's the case. People don't want preaching. They would rather have entertainment. What a sad day that is when people say we don't want preaching anymore, we want to be entertained. And in so many church circles, all they want is a lot of singing and jumping about and plenty of music, but no preaching. That is not of God. That's not of God. That's a mark of apostasy. And we need to be aware of that. When that starts to come in, then we're in trouble. We need to get back to the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. Because when we depart from that, then we're headed toward apostasy. That's the teaching of God's Word. So, but look at verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Notice here, when Micah is told not to prophesy or preach, his answer to those who would silence him is that the Holy Spirit can't be silenced. He says that. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? You can't silence the Holy Ghost. So thank God, in Micah's day, there was a faithful man. There was a man who was still preaching. There was a man who would not be silenced. And this is an answer. His Spirit of the Lord straightened. I believe, of course, there were more than Micah, but I'm simply pointing out to you that Micah will not be silenced. Then look at chapter 3, verse 8. And he says this, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." Now, contrast that with verse 7. Even verse 6, where it speaks of the false prophets. "Therefore night shall be unto you that you shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." The false prophets had no message. Nothing to say. Because God had departed from them. But Micah can say, "Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." Here's a man who had the Holy Ghost, and he spoke with power, he tells us here. And this is not, of course, boasting. This is just stating fact, that he spoke by the power of the Spirit of God, in contradistinction from the false prophets with their empty and their vain and their powerless words. Micah had the Holy Ghost upon him. And there are many references, therefore, in the prophets that show to us that the Holy Spirit was with them, helping them in their office of being prophets. Then some of the prophets also spoke of the Spirit with regard to the outpouring of spirits. Look at the Spirit. Look at Joel 2 and verse 28, where Joel speaks of the Holy Spirit coming. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And of course this is fulfilled at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit here is the one who said to proceed forth. If you look at verse 27, "Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel," Joel 2:27, "and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And therefore the Lord God is saying, I will pour out of my Spirit." This is Jehovah, a covenant promise of the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord. And here we find, therefore, that the Holy Ghost is promised by the prophets. He was with them in their ministries. But he's also promised by them for a future time. These men knew of the Spirit of God. The testimony of the prophets is clear with regard to the ministry and the operation and the working of the Holy Spirit. And then the prophets, in the third place, in the prophets we find many references to the Holy Spirit anointing the Messiah coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 48, and look at verse 16. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his prophet hath sent me." And I dealt with this verse, indeed these few verses around it, when I brought those few studies on the Trinity. Because here we have a passage that really presents to us the doctrine of the Trinity in a very remarkable way. You see, back in verse 12 it says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last." And that's Christ. Because those words, "I am the first, I am the last," are used of Christ and by Christ in the New Testament, especially in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 13, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth." This is the Creator speaking. So the one who is eternal, he's the first and the last, he's the Creator. And he's speaking here to Israel, and he's speaking here of the fact that he will be the Messiah. Because when you come to verse 16, the end of that verse says, "The Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. And indeed in verse 17, as the Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. And that, of course, is Christ. So Christ is the Eternal One. He's the Creator. And then he's the Messiah sent forth by the Lord God. Now those words at the end of verse 16 can be read this way as well. Now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Because you see, when Christ did come into the world, He came by the Spirit. The Spirit was upon Him, the Spirit was with Him. The Holy Ghost was also sent, along with Christ. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, in the days of His flesh, it was discharged, not by virtue of His deity, though it could have been, but it was discharged by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit anointed Christ. The Spirit was sent along with Christ, filled Him without measure. And Christ discharged His ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost, not by His essential deity. So when the Lord rose or raised people from the dead, when He calmed the sea and all the rest of it, that was all done by the anointing of the Spirit was upon Him. So these words could be read that way. The Lord God and His Spirit, the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Then some other references to Christ by Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. A passage that speaks in a very powerful way of the anointing of the Lord for His ministry. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now this is Christ. He is the branch from the stem of Jesse. Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." A prediction by Isaiah that the one who would be from the house of David or from the family of Jesse would be anointed by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 11 verse 2. That's one great reference to the anointing of the Lord. Isaiah 42 verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him." Another prophecy of the anointing of Christ by the Spirit of God. And then finally, just so you will know where these are, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Now when you go to the New Testament, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes here from Isaiah 61. That's in Luke 4 and verse 17. He quotes these very words and he says, "This day, these words are fulfilled in your ears." So we know that the prediction of the anointing of the Spirit in all these verses is with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed in his role as the mediator between God and man. He would come into the world. So Isaiah speaks in a very large measure of the Holy Ghost. He speaks of the Spirit of God in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ especially, anointing Christ and with Christ in His own ministry. And also he shows that the Lord Jesus Christ would bestow the Spirit upon others. Look at Isaiah 44 verse 3. Isaiah 44 and the verse 3. "I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon mine offspring." So here we find a promise made that the Holy Spirit would be sent forth to assist God's people, to be with God's people. All of this is pointing forward, you see, to the New Covenant era, to the New Testament era. And therefore, the prophet Isaiah speaks in a tremendous way of the Holy Ghost coming along with Christ and ministering to the church. Perhaps the most well-known reference in Isaiah is Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, "The Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him." And what a verse that is. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming in those times when the enemy comes in like a flood. And it has again to do with Christ. If you look at Isaiah 59:19, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion." This standard lifted up here is Christ himself. He is the standard. So the Holy Spirit, Isaiah tells us, his ministry is to exalt Christ. lift him up in that sense. And he's the Redeemer who comes to Zion. So Christ and the Spirit of God are shown through the prophets to minister together, to function together, and the work of our Savior is clearly in view in the Old Testament. This is the testimony of the prophets. So we go through the Old Testament. This is just a very, very brief overview of different sections of the Old Testament, taking Moses or the law, taking the prophets, taking David's era, and we find that in every era the Holy Spirit is in view, dwelling in God's people, anointing God's people, also promised for the age to come and for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at all this background information, that's how we pave the way to understanding the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, which is, of course, so largely revealed in the New Testament. But we've got to have the foundation right that when we come to the New Testament, look at the Spirit of God, it's not something new. It is dealing with a divine person who was known by the saints of God in the old era and who then comes as promised a new era to do the great work in conjunction with the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see it that way, then when we look at the New Testament, we will be, as I say, on a good footing to make a study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as it is revealed in the New Testament Scripture. So may the Lord bless this to your hearts, and may you remember these Scriptures and dwell upon them, and may the Lord bless us through His own Word. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we will know Thy gracious presence in our own hearts today, and that we'll know the moving of the Holy Ghost upon us as we would gather before Thee and wait before Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt visit us today with a breath from heaven. And Lord, the Spirit of whom we have read, may He be upon us indeed. O Lord, we need the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and we pray for that, that Thou wilt visit us today with power. Abide with us now, help us to glorify Thy name, lead us out after Thee. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and for His sake and for His glory. Amen.